Father, we come to you tonight with thanksgiving, with joy, with gratitude for your wonderful works toward us. We thank you for giving us this great salvation that we could never earn or deserve. We can never thank you enough, Father. We just thank you with all that we can. We pray that we would live lives that reflect our thanksgiving toward you, that truly show your gratitude. Our gratitude for you. We want to be obedient to your word and to walk in a way that pleases you. So help us to do that, Father. We pray that you be with us tonight as we study your word. Help us to grow not only in love and faith, but just to grow in our appreciation, our thanksgiving for all the things that you have done for us. Be with us and help us guide our minds, guide our hearts in the truth. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in John chapter 14. We've covered the first six verses so far, but I'd like to read beginning at verse 1 again. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all so long, and have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak for myself, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, in this upper room discourse on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus comforted his disciples. He was preparing them for his absence. He was going back to his Father. He would be departing out of this world to the Father. But before he returned to his Father, he would first be humbled. He would be put to death and buried, put to death as a criminal. So there was that dishonor in his death. The disciples were going to be sifted like wheat. Jesus consoled them first with the command to keep trusting in him, and then with the promise that he would come back for them and that they would be where he is. He said he is the only way to the Father. That's where we left off last week, verse 6. There's much more consolation to come in this chapter. Jesus will give them the promise of another advocate that will be with them forever. He promises that both he and the Father will love and make their dwelling with the one who loves him and keeps his commandments. And he promises that the Holy Spirit will teach them and remind them of all that he said to them. Jesus was strengthening his disciples so that they would persevere through the coming trials. They could be at peace, knowing that Jesus knew what was going to happen beforehand, and it all was part of his Father's will. We just see that throughout this chapter. At the end of the chapter, he said, And now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. So he was doing the Father's will. He knew what was about to take place, and he let them know some things beforehand too, so that their faith would be strengthened when it came to pass. All right, verse 7. If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Well, back just in verse 5, Thomas had said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus answered in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. Although here in verse 7, he was answering Thomas's question. He is addressing all of the disciples. The you is plural here. All of the disciples. If you all have come to know me, you all will know my Father also. Now, most of the English translations put the verbs here in a slightly different form. New King James and the New American Standard Bible say, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Following that translation or that line of thought, Jesus would be saying that his disciples didn't know him as they ought to have known him. If they knew him fully, they would have known that he reveals the Father, and so they would have known the Father through him. But they were slow to learn these things. If they had paid more attention to what Jesus spoke, if they had meditated on his words and his works, they would have known him more fully, and they would have come to the realization that the things he spoke and the things he did were of the Father. They would have known the Father. They knew Christ, but they were immature in their knowledge of him, and so they were immature in their knowledge of the Father also. But following this translation, it reads more as a promise. If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. So if you come to know Jesus, you will know the Father, because again, Jesus reveals the Father, and because he is the mediator between God and men. He gives that access to the Father. He is the door to the sheep, the door for the sheep. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. So if you know Jesus, you will know the Father also. No one who comes to Jesus will be denied access to the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So the Son reveals the Father to his people, his disciples. He said, from now on, you know him and have seen him. And the more that a person knows Jesus, the more he knows the Father. That's how we come to know the Father, is through Jesus. From now on, because Jesus told them that he is the way to the Father, from now on, these disciples know the Father and have seen the Father in the person of Jesus. From this point on, they would know that they could even see the Father in Jesus. God had come down to them in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, and the Father is God. And so to know one is to know the other. Now, this can get a little tricky. God is, he exists in three distinct persons, but he is one God. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are in one another. They're in perfect unity as one God, but they are not exactly the same as each other. There's a false teaching called modalism that says that the Father is the Son and is the Spirit. The Son is the Spirit and the Father. That God is only one of these at a time. He's either the Father or the Son or the Spirit, and he kind of switches back and forth between them. I'm not sure how those who believe in that would interpret passages where two or more persons of the Godhead are found together in Scripture. Such as at Jesus' baptism. Jesus' body was there in the water being baptized, and the voice of the Father came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit came as a dove descending on him in bodily form. So I don't know how they would interpret that. But to see the Father means to discern or to perceive the Father. Jesus is not saying that the disciples with their physical eyes had seen the invisible God, but in seeing Him, in understanding who Jesus is, they were coming to know the Father. What Jesus is like, the Father is like. What Jesus says, the Father says. What Jesus does, the Father does. So in this way, by seeing Jesus, they had seen the Father. And I'll talk a little more about the Trinity in the next couple of verses here too. So if you have questions, I probably don't have an adequate answer, but I'll explain it the best I can. Yeah, Curtis?
I think it's amazing. God has always been, so then the other three have always been too.
Yes. One God is eternal, yes, and the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He was in the beginning with God, yes.
It's just totally amazing.
Yes, they are all eternal. They are all equally God. They have the same attributes. Okay. Just the tricky part about it is they're one God and not three.
Exactly.
That's the hard part to kind of wrap your mind around. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Philip, we first saw in chapter 1. Philip, he was from the city of Andrew and Simon. Simon Peter. So, chapter 1, verse 43, this is speaking of Jesus where it says he. On the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So there, Jesus found Philip. We don't know what exactly took place when they met, but Philip evidently was quickly persuaded that Jesus was the Christ. He was the one that Moses had written about, the fulfillment of Moses' writings, and he was also quick to tell others about Jesus, specifically Nathanael. The next time we find Philip mentioned in the Gospel of John is in chapter 6, at the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus saw that large crowd, and he tested Philip, saying, "Where should we buy bread so that these people may eat?" Well, Philip's answer was, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." So there we find that his mind was on the material things and not on the supernatural things. He was not even considering that maybe Jesus would perform a miracle there. And then in chapter 12, we see him again. There were certain Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. They wanted to see Jesus. And so they came to Philip with their request, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Well, Philip didn't just take them right to Jesus, and he didn't even go directly to Jesus. But first he went and told Andrew, and then together they went and told Jesus. So it seems like Philip didn't quite know what to say to these Greeks or how to respond. Perhaps he didn't know what Jesus would do or how he would react to them. So he seemed to be maybe in an uncertain position there.
So they didn't know in the past that there was three in one? I mean, look at David, for instance. He said in the scripture in Psalms that the clouds are his chariot. And Jesus is coming back on the clouds with great glory and great power, right? Okay? So even in the past, they didn't even know. They just knew there was one, there was God, and they didn't know it. Or was it needed to be the crucified And then after that, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the scriptures were opened. In other words, the mysteries.
Yeah, I would go along with that idea more, that it was mystery. It was somewhat hidden in the Old Testament. There were clues about the Son of God, and there were clues about the Spirit of God, but their exact relationship was kind of hidden. But yes, after the Holy Spirit came and opened the eyes of these apostles, it seems that that knowledge was revealed in a greater way. I wouldn't say that they were completely in the dark, but it was mostly hidden from them. It wasn't known as it is known today. So there are things where David, yes, in the Psalm says, "Where could I flee from your Spirit?" Or "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." One of the Proverbs, I believe it is, mentions what is his name, God's name, and what is his son's name, if you know. So there is mention of them, but it's not quite so clear there.
Yeah, like this one, "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind."
Right.
And Jesus is coming back.
Okay, so, right, we have more revelation now than they had then. We have a greater understanding of the Old Testament than they had. He may have had some degree of knowledge, but I don't think it was that clear even to him. And again, the Spirit's not really mentioned a whole lot yet in the Gospel of John, some, but it will be a lot more coming in this chapter, starting at verse 16. He begins speaking more about the Spirit, but there's mention of Jesus, but it's mostly picture, I think. We see now after the fact that things were referring to Jesus in the Old Testament that they didn't necessarily know.
I've never seen
There's that language in Moses' writing where even in creation God said, "Let us make man in our image." And so there were clues that God is more than one, but also in Moses' writing is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so, okay. I don't believe that the idea of a Trinity was really well understood or accepted at that time, no.
There's a lot of instances where Jesus, right, is talked about.
Yeah.
So they knew God the Father, right, and they knew about the Son. So there's two.
Yeah. And there's the Spirit of the Lord over and over in the Old Testament, too.
As he pointed out, they never called him by name, but
so they mentioned these guys here knew anything, then, apparently. Well, I think they had an idea.
I believe they had a different, maybe, idea of their Messiah or that prophet that would be like Moses. I think maybe they didn't know he would be equal to the Father.
Yeah.
They thought there was something.
The Son of the living God. Yeah.
Just have to go back in time when Peter preached the word, more than came to believe in Christ, than Christ's earthly ministry, over 3,000.
You're skipping ahead. We'll get to that in verse 12. We won't get that far tonight, but yeah, that's related to the greater works that they would do. No, that's all right. We'll get to that next week. Yeah. Okay, so verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Lord, just let us see the Father, some manifestation of the Father's glory, and we will be satisfied. That kind of reminds us of Moses and his wanting to see the glory of the Lord. Yeah. We see that in Exodus 33, starting at verse 18. Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then Yahweh said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And then chapter 34, verse 5, is where that actually comes to pass. Then Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with him, and he called upon the name of Yahweh. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Right. Right. That's part of his justice, his righteousness. So Philip seems here to have wanted to see something similar to what Moses saw, some kind of visible manifestation of the glory of the Father. Philip wanted to see first and then to believe afterward. He wanted something that he could see with his eyes in order to be content. But that's not really how things work. Even if he had seen something, it would not be enough. Scripture says the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Those who pursue God by what they can see or experience will always be chasing after more visions or experiences with God, and they will never be satisfied. We must pursue God by faith in his revealed word, and then be content with what he has spoken. For to whoever has, more to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. So we have all that we need to know God in his word. If we come to him through faith, we see the Father. We see the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And searching for some other way to the Father will never satisfy, because there is no other way to the Father.
Right. We'll also remember the chapters we read before, John 6:44.
Mm-hmm.
This God that draws.
No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Yeah. So that is a work of the Father. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all so long, and have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And Jesus had been with the disciples so long, it was about 3.5 years. He was teaching them daily, performing many signs in their presence, and yet Philip, this one, had not yet come to know him as well as he should have. He was slow to understand the truth. By this time, he should have made more progress. He should have been further along in his understanding. Now in chapter 5, this is just a brief review of some of the things that Jesus had taught. Jesus had described his equality with the Father. He said, "The Son can do nothing from himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner." That's verse 19, and then a couple verses later, he says, "For just as the Son raises the dead and gives them life, even so, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And verse... Yes. Verse 30 of chapter 5, "I can do nothing for myself. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Again, he's doing the Father's works. He told the crowd in chapter 6, verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's what it is to work the works of God. Believe in that one whom he has sent. Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So again, Jesus didn't just come to earth on his own initiative, but he was sent by the Father, and he had that specific mission to, part of that was to reveal the Father. In chapter 8, he had told the Pharisees, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would have known my Father also." A little later, he said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of myself, but he sent me." In chapter 10, he said to the Pharisees, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." And again, a little later in that same chapter, "I and the Father are one. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and continue knowing that the Father is in me and I in the Father." And then chapter 12, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees the one who sent me." So, Philip... all of these disciples had been with Jesus for so long. He had spoken these things over and over. But had Philip become so dull of hearing that he needed this explained to him one more time? These truths should have been entered into his understanding long ago. So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Yes, a slow learner. But we all can be slow learners at times.
Well, now there was scripture that says that when they got sealed with the Holy Spirit and they started speaking, these apostles started speaking with great knowledge and wisdom, the Pharisees, they were all astonished. Is this their way? They were amazed at that. See, they needed that wisdom that comes from above.
Yeah. Yep. Fishermen studying under the leadership of the rabbi, a son of a carpenter. Yeah. They were not really great learned men, but they showed great wisdom. Some other verses in the New Testament that would correspond to this, but these disciples didn't have these verses at this time, but Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus, that Son of God's love, he is the image of the invisible God. And Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that God in these last days spoke to us in his Son, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So we have that, he who has seen me has seen the Father. We just see the Father through Jesus. He is that image of the invisible God. God cannot be seen. He is spirit, but we see Jesus. He is that God who took on human flesh. Preeminent, yes, firstborn of all creation. So the Son is not the Father, He is the way to the Father. Jesus said that in verse 6. He is the way. But to see or know or to understand the Son is to see and know and understand the Father, because the Son reveals the Father. In John 1, verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." In order to know the Father, we must know Jesus. He is God's final revelation. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. That's another verse from the Old Testament, Emmanuel. You shall call His name Emmanuel. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So in order for the disciples to grow in the knowledge of God, they had to grow in their faith. They needed to trust the Lord, to take Him at His word, and believe the things that He was teaching them. And then they would see the Father in seeing Him. Verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak from myself, but the Father abiding in me does His works." At the beginning here, Jesus is continuing to address Philip. It's in the singular. "Do you, Philip, not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" And then it switches to the plural form. "I've told you all." I've told the Jews, the Pharisees, the crowds that followed me again and again that I am equal with the Father. So don't you believe me? Don't you disciples believe me? The words that I say to you, all of you, I don't speak for myself, but the Father abiding in me does His works. So Philip, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? It's hard to really fully understand the Trinity or to try to adequately explain it, because there's nothing like God. There's nothing that really compares to Him. We don't have something else we can say, well, this is what God's like. He's like some creation of His. That's not the case. And there are many scriptures that speak about God's uniqueness. Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, fearsome in praises, working wonders?" 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is no one holy like Yahweh. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." 1 Kings 8:23 says, "O Yahweh, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or upon earth beneath, keeping covenant and loving kindness to your slaves who walk before you with all their heart." A couple from the Psalms, Psalm 71:19, "For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens, you who have done great things, O God, who is like you?" And then Psalm 113:5-6, "Who is like Yahweh our God, the one who sits on high, the one who brings himself low to see the things in heaven and on the earth?" Now those verses primarily deal with God's character and His works, but the same thing can be said about His essence. There's nothing like God. Any attempt to fully describe our triune God, three in one, will fall short in some way. He's not. These are real examples of the ways that people try to describe Him, but He's not like H2O that can appear in the form of the solid ice or the liquid water or the gas steam. That's not what God is like. He's not like a pie cut into three different slices. He's not like a pizza with different toppings on top. He's not like a human with three different split personalities, but he is one God that exists in three persons. Now, I know people come up with bizarre ways of trying to think about God, but he's unique, and we can't really compare him with anything. Okay.
That's the only thing I can explain. It's like they're all three working together, and, you know.
Yes.
That's all I can explain about. Other than that, I...
Yeah, but he is one God and three persons. We don't really have an example of that kind of thing anywhere else. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, but the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They're different persons. The Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, but there is one God and not three. So we just kind of have to be content with what we have as far as what's revealed about God, but don't get drawn away by silly illustrations that try to explain in a simplistic way. They just don't really do justice to the truth.
The answer is one word. Faith.
Amen.
Yep, faith. Believe what he's told us. The words that I say to you all, here Jesus is addressing all the disciples again, not just Philip. The words that I say to you, I do not speak for myself, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So when Jesus speaks, the Father works. One of the commentaries here at this point says, every word of Jesus is a work of the Father. This, however, does not mean that the Father is acting like a ventriloquist who speaks through his dummy. On the contrary, the Son speaks the mind of the Father because this is also his own mind. So that's another part of that mystery. They have God the Father and God the Son have their own will, and yet it's the same will. They have the same mind, but they each have a mind. Yes, he is God.
And the Word became flesh, Jesus. And...
Okay. So the words and the works of Jesus are not his own. They're his Father's words, his Father's works. He says, the Father abiding in me. So the Father is in Jesus, abiding in him, remaining in him. Jesus spoke heavenly words, spiritual words, things that revealed the Father's nature. The Father also worked through him. Jesus was a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as Peter would say later in Acts 2:22. The works of the Father then help to authenticate his words. The fact that Jesus was doing these signs, these miracles from the Father, gave confirmation of the words to the words that he was speaking, that he was speaking for the Father. And that kind of flows into verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Yep, we looked at that. I believe I already read that in chapter 7, I think it was.
It's an identical phrase.
Yep, it was part of what I had read earlier. See if I can find it here. Yeah, it's in chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. I think I have, yeah, I do. I have it in my notes again later, so we'll get to that. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So Jesus is imploring his disciples to believe him, take him at his word. I'm telling you, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and that ought to be enough. Jesus is the teacher and the Lord. So what he says, his disciples ought to believe. Believe me, Jesus is the truth. He always speaks truth. And so we can believe him. If any other man were speaking, we might have a good reason to question his claims. But Jesus is reliable. He's trustworthy, and he has proven himself again and again. So if any other man said, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, we would probably question what he means by that or how he could say that. But this coming from the lips of Jesus can be taken right at face value. But if Jesus' word is not enough for them, then he says, believe because of the works themselves. The works that Jesus did were evidence that the Father was in him. Even Nicodemus had recognized that back in chapter 3. He said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. No one can do these things, these signs. In chapter 9, the man who was born blind recognized this also. He said to the Jews who were interrogating him, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So he recognized that that giving of sight to him was evidence that Jesus was from God. Now, Jesus kind of goes a little further than saying he is from God, but he's saying he's in God. He's in the Father, and the Father's in him. But the works that Jesus did, the works of the Father, were evidence that Jesus is in the Father and the Father's in him. So here's where I have it, chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and continue knowing that the Father is in me and I in the Father. And then as we move along into chapter 11, at Lazarus' tomb, Jesus prayed, saying, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing around, I said this, so that they may believe that you sent me. And then he cried out loudly, Lazarus, come forth. And when Lazarus came out, still bound in his grave clothes, many of the Jews who saw what Jesus did believed in him. So they believed because of the work itself, that they saw that body. They were able to feel, to touch him.
Yeah, ain't no man going to raise someone that's been dead for 4 days like that.
Yeah.
And it not even stink. That's amazing.
It is amazing. So if you're having trouble believing in his words, then believe in his works. His works will give power to his words. And then finally, I have John 20, verses 30 and 31. It's at near the end of the gospel. It says, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So he wrote about these signs, these specific miracles that Jesus did, in order that those who read would believe. So if you don't believe his words, believe at least the works. At least give that consideration and believe because of them. And then God can, that's like a starting point for faith, and God will work with that and increase your faith. If you at least believe the works, God will grant you more faith to believe the words.
Yeah, look at that woman that was spared from the destruction of the walls of Jericho because she hit those guys out.
Mm-hmm. Rahab. She had heard of their conquests in the land, too, the kings they had slaughtered.
She had faith.
on their way in. Yes. Yes, she had faith, and she was spared because of that. Yep, all who were with her in that house. That was the agreement they came to. But if she had family that didn't come in that house with her, then they were on their own.
I believe it's God that gives us faith to believe.
Yeah.
So the guy on the cross, too. You
know, one of them.
One of them, that's right. One of them. It was two. That guy said, if you're God, get me out of here. Get me out of this. I won't do it again.
He didn't
say it.
Yep, get yourself down and us too.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, well, we'll pick up at verse 12 next week.
Thank you, Brian. There's one more thing about that.
Okay.
Faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. So the word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It proves it right there that our faith is given by God to believe on His Son Jesus and what we hear.
Yep, faith comes from God. Faith in God comes from God. It's all a work of God. Salvation is of the Lord.
We don't have trouble with that.
Even when we mentally believe and accept the facts, we have trouble trusting in God from time to time.
We worry about us first, most. Mm-hmm. Reality. Yeah. He said, follow me.
Yeah.
Right? Very simple.
He said, more than just follow me. Another place he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. For his workmanship.
Right. That I prepared for you that you should do before and that you should walk in them. All right. How do you know what they are? Oh, I'm saved. Are you? What are you doing for him?
That would have been a good verse for me to bring up last night. I was talking about abounding in the work of the Lord, and that would have been a good one to bring up. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yep. Ephesians 2:10. Yeah, it's on YouTube. Yeah. So, yeah, it was about abounding in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. A lot of Catholics there. That seems to have a stronghold there. Yeah.
It's a shame. But they'll be in heaven.
Some may, some may not. Just like any church building members. I've heard her tell about it. It upset her very much that they were asking for money. They don't need more.
Okay.
Wow. Okay, well, we'll pray for her now.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has revealed you to us. Father, we pray tonight especially for Nancy, that you would soften her heart, give her whatever it is she needs. Yes, Father, meet her needs. And Father, we pray that you would turn her to yourself, draw her close to you, help her, Father, to see you through your Son, Jesus. That's the only way any of us can see you. We pray that we would be faithful witnesses to speak your word, to proclaim the good news of salvation in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, this dying world around us. Father, we long to see others saved and to be joined in this family that you've adopted us into. So use us, Father, to do your will. Help us to be like your Son, Jesus, doing your will and speaking your words. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.